नामचार्य सुखा साधूर की जय। श्री कृष्ण चेतन प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासादि श्री गौर भक्तवृंद की जय। सामवेद भक्तवृंद की जय। गौरा प्रेमानंद ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल डिवोटी ओ ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल डिवोटी ओ ग्लोरीज टू द लोटस फीट ऑफ श्री गुरु एंड गौरांग। नमः ओम विष्णु पदाय कृष्ण प्रेस्ताय भूतले श्रीमते भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी नामने नमस्ते सारस्वते देवे गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेषवाणी पश्चाचरे सुधारिणे ओम ज्ञानम तिमरंदस्य गणं जन शलाकया चक्षु मिलितुं जैनं तस्मै श्री गुरवे नमः। पांचकल्पतृभ्यश्च कृप सिंधुभ्येव च पतितनां भावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः। सो दिस इवनिंग आई थॉट आई वुड टॉक अ लिटिल बिट अबाउट योगा एंड द प्रिंसिपल्स ऑफ योगा योगा प्रैक्टिस। द सिक्स्थ चैप्टर ऑफ द भगवद गीता is really called Dhyana Yoga. Now, the word yoga has become, at least in the United States, every year a bigger and bigger business. And almost everyone is interested in yoga now. We should find out what yoga is from this Bhagavad Gita and the way that we can practice it as a serious spiritual discipline. So here, I'm going to read a few texts here from the sixth chapter, Dhyana Yoga. The word Dhyana means meditation. The ultimate meaning of yoga, means to concentrate the mind by controlling the senses. Usually the classical from India yoga is the Ashtanga yoga system of Patanjali. Ashtanga yoga means that it has eight divisions. Yama, Niyama, rules and regulations you follow, things you should do and things you shouldn't do. And then asana, the sitting postures. Now most people who practice yoga that I know commercially presented yoga, they skip the yama and niyama because one of them is celibacy, for example, and go straight to the sitting postures. And so the original yoga sutras of Patanjali, there may be eight of these asanas. Then there's Padmasana, you know, different yoga sitting postures. Then after that, the next thing is pranayama, the controlling or regulating the breath. There are these different techniques of breath control. The purpose of this is that the mind becomes concentrated. A side effect of yoga is you become very healthy. People want the side effect more than anything else, but it's just that this is a kind of a physical yoga where you are going to be able to sit for a very long time and concentrate your mind, and you cannot be bothered about your body. You have to be able to kind of park it in a safe place sit very still so you cannot move for a long time. You want to slow down the energies of your body so you don't have to eat very much. You don't have to take a lot of breaks for eating. Even you slow your breath down so you can just sit and meditate for a very long period of time. You want, of course, in this kind of yoga, any disease you get will be very difficult, so you naturally want to be healthy, so that's another thing that happens by this pranayama. And then pratyahara. You withdraw the senses from the objects. You're going to fix the mind upon the Supreme. You cannot be distracted by the sense objects. So you have to learn to sit like this a very long time, your eyes half closed, focusing your eyes on the tip of your nose, and you let the world go by. You're not distracted by anything. It's hard to do in a city. That's why actually the instructions are you should go Suchao Deshe, to a sacred place. The instructions are there. It is not really to be done in the urban, busy urban environment. You need a peaceful situation. And you basically withdraw your senses from the objects. You concentrate. Then you deal with your mind, because you want to make, as it says here, that your attention has to become fixed like a candle flame, as Krishna says, in a windless place. It's like you notice if you in a still room, if you have a candle and there's a flame, the slightest disturbance in the air flickers. So the mind is here is sort of compared to air or wind. It has to become extremely still, and the slightest disturbance, the attention will flicker, but it has to become steady. So we have to make the mind quiet. And so now, even though you've done so many things, you've learned the sitting postures, you're controlling the respiration, you're withdrawing the senses from the objects, already you're almost like an Olympic athlete. Now the really hard work begins, which is the mind. which is the mind. And so, really, the point is that yoga practice is really centered around the mind. All this body stuff is just to get to where you can deal with your mind. In the modern world, we are never getting any instruction on controlling the mind. I think ordinarily it used to be part of the normal process of the formation of character that people would be taught how to control the mind and how to regulate their senses so they could perform any long-term goal-directed activity. It was just a natural part of culture. It's gone now. And people are becoming more and more distracted. They cannot concentrate the mind for a long time on any one thing. Either they're completely inert and thinking of, not even thinking, just in a semi-conscious state, sometimes from drugs or alcohol, but when they're thinking of something, then the mind just is running everywhere. Things are making it tougher. Long periods of time in front of the television set, where things are always changing all the time. This television is bad enough that it's always flickering from here to there and here to there for your short attention span. And now everybody has the remote, so it's even worse. And then the people are playing these video games all the time. so you then you want to sit still, it's very difficult. And it's getting worse because our culture is not helping in any way. So it begins with the mind, really controlling the mind. And here it is in the very beginning of this chapter. Krishna says in the fifth text, one must deliver himself with the help of his mind and not degrade himself. The mind is the friend of the conditioned soul and his enemy as well. So here the reference is to the mind, because it is, as Prabhupada says, the mind is the central point of yoga practice. The purpose of the yoga system is to control the mind and to draw it away from attachment to sense objects. People who practice yoga as a spiritual discipline understand that our life in the material world is perpetuated by the attachment to sense objects. It is stressed here that the mind must be so trained that it can deliver the conditioned soul from the mire of nescience, the swamp of ignorance. In fact, the pure soul is entangled in the material world because the mind is involved with the false ego, which desires to lord it over material nature. Therefore, the mind should be trained so that it will not be attracted by the glitter of material nature. So here, our mind, of course, according to the Vedas, we have been in material nature for a long time. We have been changing bodies. But when we change bodies at the time of death and get another body, we bring the mind with us. The mind is part of the sukshma sharira, the subtle body. And so this mind has been gathering all kinds of impressions and bringing them over life after life. And so it is the mind that we have to work with, to train it and to control it. The mind is also part of material nature. It's the subtle form of material nature. When we say we are not our bodies, we also mean we are not our minds. The soul, ourself, what we are, is the soul, which and the symptom or the sign of the presence of the soul is consciousness. This consciousness does not come from material nature. It is spiritual. But now it's kind of being filtered through the mind and the body. It's become contaminated. When the consciousness becomes pure, then God appears. But it's now we're looking at the world through a very dirty window, and everything looks dark. We can't see what's happening. We have to clean the mind. The mind is like a mirror that reflects Krishna, but now it's dirty. And so it has to be cleansed. So the mind is now our enemy because of everything it's become. In yoga, when we bring the mind under control and focus its attention on something other than sense gratification, then the mind gets another habit and it becomes our friend. But in the beginning, it's our enemy. That's why in spiritual discipline, in the very beginning, you sometimes feel like you're divided against yourself. I have decided to embark on the spiritual path. My mind does not want to, because it has habits of material life. And I am now making a decision to go in another direction, but my mind does not agree. It's conditioned. It's got these habits. And it's very hard to change habits. But the yoga system is about changing the mind, or focusing on mind to control the mind. Now, here in the Ashtanga yoga system, I've described this step-by-step disengagement, where you go and you sit still, you withdraw the senses from the objects, then pratyahara, dharana, then you try to concentrate the mind and make it one-pointed, single-pointed. Now, in the Ashtanga yoga practice, this the way I know that people try to do this, sometimes they try to concentrate the mind, they just imagine a light and try to concentrate on this point of light, and then they try to make that point of light get smaller and smaller and smaller and go away. This is very difficult. Ultimately, when you come to the end of yoga, when everything is purified for withdrawing the senses, then at the end, according to Patanjali, you come into contact with Paramatma, situated in the heart. Now, this process, this dhyana, was actually the system, the common system, the recommended system for everyone in an earlier age, called Satya Yuga. A long time ago, where people were by nature very peaceful and very elevated and very calm, they didn't have big industrial civilization to bother them. We are now in Kali Yuga, and this is the roughest time for everybody. And so a different thing is recommended. And therefore the meditation, instead of trying to withdraw from material things, concentrate your attention on something, you don't know what, but all the withdrawal takes place first, and then trying to finally discover the Supreme by inner concentration. The system that is for this age is Sankirtan, the cultivation of the name of God. So that in the very beginning, in this yoga system, you have something to concentrate on. And a spiritual object. In the beginning, a spiritual object of attention has been given to us. In the other yoga system, people try to take the attention away from matter, but it is very, very hard to concentrate the mind on nothing. Naturally, consciousness requires an object. If there is no material object, what do we concentrate on? You have to be very advanced in consciousness before you see the spiritual object, the Paramatma. So therefore, by this system, we begin with mantra. Mantra means that sound which can purify the mind. And especially the Mahaprabhu recommends the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So therefore, our yoga practice is accompanied by concentrating the mind on the sound. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Now this sound is not a material sound, because of the fact that Krishna and Krishna's name are the same. Or the name God and God's name are the same. These three names are simply names of the Supreme. They're generic names. In other words, they don't belong to any religion. It's not that Krishna is a Hindu god. This is simply his name in Sanskrit. It means all attractive person. By definition, that's what God is. If you had a universal beauty contest or contest for the greatest, most attractive person, God would win. I mean, people don't think of this. And sometimes they have contests for people that are the most beautiful. Usually they're women that do this Miss Universe, they say, or whatever. But God would win. Or a contest for the strongest person. Arnold Schwarzenegger or whatever, weightlifter. God would win. Sometimes people are competing to become the richest. God would win. People compete to become the smartest. God would win. Whatever anybody has that makes them the best, by definition, God has it. So therefore, Krishna, the all-attractive person, whatever makes anybody attractive, that's there in Krishna. So by definition, his name is Krishna. Similarly, the other name here is Rama, which means one who feels, who experiences, and who gives the highest bliss. So again, that's just what God is. So these are just names of the Supreme. Hari means he who takes away everything inauspicious. Or Hari, this word Hare with an E on the end, is in all these names, these three names are in the vocative case, with addressing the Lord. So Hari, Krishna, and Rama, but this Hare is also the vocative. You know what vocative means? The case of address. In Sanskrit, when you're calling somebody, the endings of the word change. Old languages do that. The endings change according to the grammatical function. In Germany, you do it in the article. Dem, den, des, you know. But the older languages, Latin and Greek, you know, the endings, you had to memorize all these endings and you learn them. Sanskrit is like that. So Hare is the vocative ending for either Hari, masculine, he who takes away everything auspicious, or also Hara, feminine. And therefore it also can designate Krishna's spiritual energy, Radharani, or Lakshmi, is Hara. So you're addressing God's energy by which God brings us to be united in Him. So you can use this, Hare Krishna can mean Radha and Krishna, or any of the forms of Vishnu are here, as you like. So these names of God are none different from God. Abhinatva nama namanaha. God and His name are the same. Now, we may not realize this or may not experience this, but it is a fact. But the thing is that when we say these sounds, Krishna is present. This mantra is an avatar of God in the form of sound. That's why it's especially good for us in Kali Yuga, because it is supremely portable. It fits right in the mouth very neatly. You can carry it around everywhere. No need for the iPod or the database. Here it is, just in these 16 words. Everything about transcendence is actually compressed. It's the ultimate in compression. Easy to memorize because there's only three words in a certain pattern, and you can take it everywhere. But Krishna is fully there. He is fully present in this form of sound. That is an avatar. So when we chant the Hare Krishna mantra, we are actually in contact right away with God. And therefore, because Krishna is the supreme pure, we are purified. So in the beginning, one starts chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. Then those things we are trying to get rid of in our mind, all that garbage from so long ago, all the material desires we have and all those material desires we have that we don't even know about yet, but are just waiting to grab us, all these things start to go away. So that's what's engaged in the chanting. But to make the chanting effective, that requires a little bit of discipline. Not so much compared to what these yogis are doing, going off to the Himalayas and becoming spiritual virtuosos. That's really beyond almost all of us now. But still some discipline is required. And so here where Krishna says that we have to let's put it this way. When we are chanting the names of God, because these are Krishna, these are personal names. This is actually a very intimate thing. When I meet a big person, if I meet the President of the United States, I do not, unless I'm a very close friend, use his personal name. I have to say, Mr. President. I do not call him George or W or whatever. Those are for his close friends. So normally, just the word God is a title. It's an office. It's not the personal name. And so many names of God that we use would turn out to be titles of positions. But when here what we have are actually not titles but the name. This is the person God is. These are the personal names. And so it's actually quite a privilege that we can now address God by his personal name. And then instead of some title like God Almighty or ruler of the world or something like that, not his office, but the person that God is. So we are dealing with a person. And in the bhakti yoga process, because this contact with Krishna is there from the beginning, we have the opportunity that it's not just, we are not just trying to elevate ourselves. When we do this Ashtanga yoga like this, so much of it in the very beginning is our own effort. But in the bhakti yoga process, Krishna becomes involved right from the very beginning. And so what we have to do is just because it's a personal relationship now, we have to show Krishna that we are interested. We have to pay him the courtesy of our attention. Because when these names are in the vocative case, so actually I'm calling Krishna. I'm inviting Krishna. Please appear in my mind. Please appear in my heart. And clear away all the things that are bad in my life. Get rid of them for me. They're very hard for me to get rid of. But if Krishna will get rid of them, then it's much easier. So please come and go in my heart and in my mind and all these things that are bothering me. Please just take them away. So I'm inviting him to come. Therefore, I need, because it's a person, I need to behave with a certain amount of politeness or etiquette. So, say in my house I invite a very important person to my home. I've made an appointment. And this may be, you know, maybe a friend I want to impress, or a new acquaintance I want to impress, or the boss in my firm, or the head of my university, or my spiritual master if I'm a devotee, like some big person. and says, yes, I'll come to your house. So when that person comes, I have to greet them with some attention. I have to be there at the door. Thank you very much for coming. Please come in, sit down. Here's some, would you like some water? You have to pay attention. That you show that your respect by paying attention. So when we are chanting Hare Krishna, similarly we have to pay attention. If this person comes to our house and they arrive and I'm in my backyard digging in the garden, and I just say, oh yeah, come in, I'll be there in a minute, make yourself at home, this is not a proper way to show that you care about this person. No, this is not. So similarly, the requirement for chanting to make things really work is some attention. We have to at least pay Krishna the courtesy of our attention. So this practice of in yoga of concentrating the mind also applies in this case. Krishna describes this, that he says, as a lamp in the windless place does not waver. I was just mentioning this verse. So the yogi whose mind is controlled remains always steady in his meditation. Like this is the concentrate. This is the goal, to concentrate like this. And then he says, gradually, step by step, one should become situated in trance by means of intelligence sustained by full conviction. The faculty that controls our attention is not really the mind, but it's buddhi, a little higher than the mind, called intelligence. In which direction our attention goes, this is intelligence. And so we're trying to take our attention away from material things and fix it on Krishna. This control is called intelligence. And the mind should be fixed on the self alone, and one should think of nothing else. And then he says, from wherever the mind wanders due to its flickering and unsteady nature, one must certainly withdraw it and bring it back under the control of the self. So this we discover, that the mind here is achalam, a nishchalati. It wants to go everywhere. It runs around like some wild animal. It flickers from this and that and the other, and it's hard to control it. So it has this nature, chanchalam, astitam. Chanchalam goes everywhere, astitam, unsteady and flickering. And we have to bring it back under the control of the self. So here we are going to now, our yoga practice is to chant the Hare Krishna mantra. Especially this practice is called japa. Japa means that it's the training of the mind. And that the mind is actually chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. Now for our japa, we take a little help. These beads are used. They're not absolutely necessary, but here we have. How many people have these beads? Huh? Almost everybody? So if you don't, you should get some. We have them available here. Huh? So we chant by holding the beads in this way. This way you also get your sense of touch a little bit involved. Huh? And then we try to concentrate the mind on the Hare Krishna mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Then on to the next bead, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And so on. We go around one time, one round, that's 108 beads. And so during that time we are trying to concentrate the mind on the Hare Krishna mantra. The beads serve this counting function because as a matter of spiritual discipline and practice, we try to chant so many times around the day. Prabhupada wanted his initiated devotees to take a vow to go around 16 times, which takes somewhere between 1.5 to 2 hours. But even when it's just beginning, one should set something, a standard, make a vow, one round a day, and then do that every day without fail, or two rounds, whatever one can do, and then as time goes on, increase. But in the beginning, just so one, so this all helps our discipline. This is a spiritual discipline. So we discover that we try to concentrate the mind like this on this Hare Krishna, then the mind wants to go away. I'm focusing my attention on this Hare Krishna mantra. I'm saying it with my tongue. It's vibrating, the sound is vibrating all in my body, all the different chakras and everything. And I'm trying to also concentrate my mind. I'm trying to chant this mantra, not just with my tongue, but mentally, with my mind. And then somehow or other, I'm thinking of something else. Some worry pops up, some concern. I suddenly realize I forgot to do something. And then sometimes you can start chanting. And people have discovered, one person said to me, when I was a new devotee, I brought a professor of mine in the university to the temple, and we were all, that time we were chanting in the kirtan, and he was really chanting and looked like he was really absorbed, and I asked him afterward, how did you like the chanting? He says, oh, it was great, I got so many good ideas. So you can chant, and really just then it somehow allows you to let your mind just reassociate and wander anywhere. But that's not the way to do it. So the discipline is we focus our mind on the Hare Krishna mantra, and when we discover it's wandered or gone somewhere else, we pull ourselves up sharp and we bring it back. Again, we give Krishna our attention. And then we chant some more, and then mind wanders. If we're trying to do this, it's a little shocking how easily it goes away or how hard it is actually to concentrate. But as Krishna is saying here, we have to be determined and steady and just keep trying. Now, Lord Chaitanya, who's given us this process of chanting, has told us that if we are simply trying like this, the potencies of the Hare Krishna mantra will be active. If we chant and our mind wanders and we don't do anything about it, then there's very little power. Because we're not paying attention, or not even trying to pay attention to Krishna. But if we're trying to pay attention, then the potencies of the holy name are released. Because he says, you've given, Mahaprabhu says, you have put in these names all your spiritual potencies. So this is the requirement that we have to cultivate some attention that's there. They become released. Just trying. As we become pure, our attention more and more easily stay on Krishna. Then in the really pure stage, then it's almost impossible to think of anything else. Just as now I'm trying to keep my mind on Krishna, and suddenly I don't know how it's gone to something else. In that advanced state, I'm trying to think about, you know, repairing my automobile, and suddenly I don't know why I'm thinking of Krishna. That becomes the default setting. It always goes back there. It's hard to think of anything else. So, but in the beginning, because of this contamination in our mind, we cannot. And so this is how we have to chant. We have to sit down and it turns out to be kind of hard to do. and sometimes discouraging, but as long as we're trying to do like this, we're chanting in this way, we will start to see things happening to our own mind. Lust and greed, anger, addictions, fears, depression, all these unwanted things, all the pain of a billion years of material existence will all start to decrease. Because the holy name will be at work in us. So that's the way we have to chant. I do a few things that I've learned how to do that help me, maybe for everybody. Sometimes for me, like to sit and think 16 rounds a day, oh, that's so hard to do. Or even one round. But the fact is, the Hare Krishna mantra consists of 8 pairs of names. And if we just deal with the presence, when we're chanting, really there's one pair of name at a time that's immediately present to our consciousness. So all we have to do is deal with the present. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Krishna Krishna. Hare Hare. Just pay attention to that name that's there. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. If we just take care of the present, then the whole mantra will take care of itself. 16 rounds will take care of itself. One round will take care of itself. But I just try to really slow down in one sense and just be present, as the old be here now. This is where this really applies. And forget about the future. Just deal with this right now and concentrate on the holy name. And if we do that, this, even if we're doing this in a kind of a mechanical way, the attention the mind wanders, we bring it back, it's just like we're doing a kind of a machine thing, mechanically. Just by paying attention to Krishna, then some feelings will come. We all love Krishna, but that love has been buried under so much other stuff. Now, it's a fact that when you love something, you automatically pay attention. Or if you like something, you're interested, you're attracted, you pay attention, and then you get to know something. If something you're not interested at all, you never learn anything about it. So attention and interest, these are the signs of love. It can work the other way too. If we pay attention to something, we will become interested. So here's the fact that if we just pay attention to Krishna, within that attention, there are the seeds of love. Actually, we already love Krishna. It's not artificial, but it has to come out. But so that attention is the seeds of love. And just by paying attention, natural feelings will develop. And suddenly that we'll start to feel the relationship with Krishna. That relationship is also there. It's just buried. So feelings will come. And we will start to have... You will see somebody just sitting there very quietly chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. You can imagine the adventures they're going through. Because so many feelings will come out as just concentrate on Krishna. Our relationship with Krishna right now, because we're in the material world, we are victims of a broken relationship. We have turned away from Krishna and doing other things. Now we're coming back. So there's a personal activity of the restoration of a relationship, not theoretical, but for real. We start to have feelings for Krishna. We can start to feel Krishna's feelings for us, and all these things will naturally happen. Our hearts will become pure. we'll start to those things that we may be doing that stand in the way of this relationship, we'll stop doing this, and then we'll become more and more involved with Krishna and more in love with Krishna, and then we're on the path. So this is what's required. It begins with this trying to pay attention and becoming free from distraction and controlling the mind. If one starts to chant like this on a regular basis and kind of gets this good habit of not allowing ourselves to chant Hare Krishna and be distracted. It's so hard in this world. We think, well, maybe I should chant my rounds while I'm listening to the news on the radio or the weather report, while I'm driving my car. No, have some dedicated time for Krishna. In this, make the time. Turn off the cell phone. So you can actually do this. So when we do this, then Krishna says we'll begin to see Krishna in our heart and begin to see Krishna everywhere. Now, having explained this, Arjuna has an objection. He says the mind is restless and unsteady. It's like trying to control the wind. It's like sometimes, you know, the wind comes and it's blowing everything around, and what can you do? It's restless, turbulent, obstinate, very strong, more difficult than controlling the wind. Krishna says, yeah, I know the problem. I'm aware of this difficulty. And he says, yeah, but it can be done. He uses two words. One is avyasa. That means right practice. Avyasa, practice. And what does practice mean? It means repetition. Regular repetition. Say you want to learn a musical instrument or learn how to type, any skill. You simply have to practice every day. So when you learn a musical instrument, the teacher says, here's the exercises for your piano. You have to practice every day 1 hour. And if you do that, gradually your skills come by this repetition. You just, at first you can't do it, it's crazy, it's hard, it's impossible, but if you just persist, gradually you make progress. This is practice. So practice means you repeat. Sometimes it seems a little tedious, same thing, same scales over and over again, but that's the repetition. So he says this practice, this is abhyasa yoga, by this yoga, the repeated practice of yoga. And the other thing he says is vairagya. Vairagya means detachment. If we're trying to calm our mind, what are the things that make our mind turbulent, like all mixed up and blowing us here and there? It's attachment to things, because attachment to material things brings both desire and hate. It fills the mind with agitation. And so the other thing is the practice of detachment, of vairagya. So these are also part of the discipline of spiritual life. So the more we can engage in some detachment, and we do this side by side with this practice, then we will see things take place. This is the proper way to do this. This is the yoga that's actually doable by us in this age, and we will make very fast progress, even though we are living under difficult circumstances. no yogi who is doing this Ashtanga yoga would ever do it in a city in the West. Immediately thereafter, Hardwar or Rishikesh or someplace up far away. And now, you know, there'll be McDonald's in those places soon, if not already. It's just a matter of time, you know. The Himalayan mountains there, beer cans everywhere, and you know, they have to keep sending these people up to Mount Everest to clear away the trash. It is very hard to find a secluded, peaceful place. But this can be done even under modern conditions. So we should take up this practice. It's really doable. And I would say, try it. If you're not doing it already, get one set of these beads and just sit down and try for a little while, and you'll see that something happens. I guarantee it. It works. And even if you're somehow still not working, you come and see us. We'll tell you. We'll check you out and see that you're doing it right. because this is ultimately a science. Science means that we do things properly, and we will have direct spiritual experience, not just something theoretical, but practical. And that's what we want to do. We change our lives for the better, and if we change our lives for the better, then we will have a good effect on everybody else, and we'll have other people change our lives for the better. And maybe we can do something about the fate of this whole misdirected civilization. But it starts with our own mind. Meanwhile, we have people running countries and armies who can't control their own minds. So we have to, this is where it begins. People want to clean up the environment. What is our environment? The closest environment is our minds. If we don't start here, it won't work anywhere else. The purification of consciousness. And then we will actually come to know more and more what it really means to be alive. Any questions or comments about this? Anyone?
Yes. Yeah. I'm doing shuffle. Like I understand it's the act of concentration.
Mm-hmm.
But what is meditation then? What is the difference between concentration and meditation?
Meditation is just concentration directed at Krishna, or the spiritual topic. Concentration is first and meditation. In this yoga system, first you concentrate and then you meditate. We kind of do them simultaneously.
Meditation is concentration on God.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, this is a little different. This is a different system from Patanjali, and of course, many people have taken Patanjali and gotten rid of Ishwara, which is it in Patanjali, but they get rid of that part. But here we're going to make Ishwara a little more prominent from the beginning, and so it becomes more doable when we can't really do what the whole Patanjali thing correctly. I mean, these people who really follow Patanjali, they said they're like Olympic athletes. You know, most of us are not in that category, but we will not be left behind by Krishna's grace.
Two in one.
Yeah, that's right.
One.
Anything else? Yes.
What I understand is that the basic aim is to keep the mind in the present and to have thoughtlessness. Otherwise, the mind will flicker and then you're chanting, even if you're chanting, it is not this thing. So, how to come to the state of thoughtlessness?
Well, if you're thinking about Krishna, if you're thinking Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, that is thoughtlessness. Because this thoughtlessness means no material thoughts. This is a spiritual thought. There are spiritual thoughts. It's just not that we become mindless. It's that the material mind becomes over But as spiritual beings, we have a spiritual attention and spiritual thoughts. So those thoughts are not to go away.
When you are chanting Hare Krishna, it's like a mechanical chanting.
No, it's not mechanical. In the beginning it may seem like it's mechanical, but if we concentrate our mind, it will not become mechanical, but it will gradually become more and more spontaneous. There will be feelings. Feelings don't have to go away either. Maybe my feeling for my dog, or my some material feelings, they'll go away, but actually our feelings become purified. Our desires, we become free from desire? No. As long when our desire is directed toward Krishna, then it is pure. You cannot kill desire. You cannot kill feeling. So people who try to become desireless are doing something entirely artificial. But rather, it is not desire that's the problem. It's desires that are misdirected. So the same with thoughts. Thinking is not the problem. It's thinking about the wrong thing. When we think about Krishna, then that thinking is pure thinking.
That means we should think only on the words, Hare Krishna.
Yeah.
That is, when chanting, we think only on the words.
Yes, that's right. That's right. And everything is in those words. Krishna's, everything will be. It says that in the higher stage, first Krishna's name is revealed. So in the beginning, we don't see his name. Maybe we see the dawning light of his name, but that gets brighter and brighter and brighter, and then the name appears. Then there's a revelation of Krishna's form. And then Krishna's qualities. You can experience a spiritual form, spiritual qualities. And then Krishna's lila, his pastimes, his relationships. All that, in that sequence, according to the acharyas who have been through this, this is what happens. We get deeper and deeper into Krishna, just becomes more and more revealed to us. And right now, even as we speak, in the spiritual world, Krishna is engaged in many pastimes in Goloka Vrindavan. All that becomes manifest in our heart. Sort of like a television broadcast, except we actually participate in it. But we are in two places at once. One hand in the material world, but on the other hand in the spiritual world. By this, all this will happen. Yes?
Thank you first for this special commentary. For me it was very interesting to hear how you are explaining meditation, because I'm a teacher of transcendental meditation for 30 years. I don't want to go into it in details, but one thing I just wonder, my partner was asking the same question, if this Maha Mantra would be the right object of meditation because of Krishna's, of God's name, which seems to be very intelligent and obvious, why is this not generally recommended by many masters all over India? Why do they take specific forms of mantras, like also this Marishima Yoga and transcendental meditation? They'll take specific mantra which you are not focusing on, you are actually repeating it in your mind, because it has some soothing, attractive effect. The mind stays with this mantra, and then this mantra is settling down, becomes more quiet. By itself, traveling to the subtle realms, the mind driving, so to speak, on the mantra is going also into silence. When the mantra becomes more refined, like clinging into the silence, the mind is coming with the mantra, so to speak, into pure silence. So the question was again, why is it not recommended generally? And the other point was, if I may just mention that, was very interesting to me, because in general the practice of meditation, one tries to become absolutely silent. They call it pure consciousness. So having a state of absolute wakefulness and rest at the same time. But you said, which is to me very interesting, that meditation and spiritual practice which would develop thoughts on Krishna, feelings for Krishna, would not be a disturbance at all. This is a welcomed thought, or a welcomed effect. Actually, they should take place because it has a spiritual a level. So this is a kind of contradiction I would like to ask you.
One time, Srila Prabhupada said that chanting Hare Krishna is silence. In other words, there's no material sound. And so everything that one, the benefits one gets from this kind of silence that he's talking about, that's also there, because the actual chanting of Hare Krishna takes place in a complete silence of material thoughts and ideas. But people cannot understand that there's such a thing as a spiritual feeling. All our feelings are from the mode of passion in the material world. But the spiritual feelings are intense, and involving and captivating, but at the same time, they do not pull us away or degrade us. They actually purify us and make us, in one sense, more and more peaceful. And it does. It sounds like a contradiction from our point of view, because all of transcendence from a material point of view looks like contradiction. As for the first question, why do not more people know about this? Let me just say that in Vedic culture, there are many, many mantras that do many, many things. I have met people that can cure a snake bite with mantra. So people who know the art of chanting mantras can all kinds of material things and mental things. There are so many things. So I would have to say why everybody doesn't do this is because not everybody wants Krishna. They want something else than Krishna. As you know, in the teachings of the Vedas, there are many different things that are offered. People who practice yoga, sometimes they do it for power. I mean, subtle power, yoga siddhis. They do this, that's what they want. Sometimes they chant because they want to merge into their Brahma Jyoti, to become one with Brahman and to experience the dissolution of all individuality. This is the impersonal idea, which is one aspect of the Supreme Lord. Krishna is described in Bhagavatam as Bhagavan, Paramatman, and Brahman, the Brahma Jyoti. So people want that, and they don't want Krishna. They're directed toward this Brahma Jyoti. They can do that. In the Bhagavad Gita and other places, if you take Krishna's statement, he says that this Brahma Jyoti is not the final stage, that there's another higher stage, because the Brahma Jyoti is negation. It is the sensation of all material suffering. But actually, the happiness is not just the absence of pain and suffering. There's something more powerful. And if we really understand the Vedic literature, we will go further to the highest, which is Krishna consciousness. He says in the Bhagavad Gita, Brahmanohi Pratishtaham, I am the basis, the foundation, the support of this impersonal Brahman. There's very clear statements like this. Bahunam janmana mante jnanavam mam prapajite. After many births of difficulty and practice, one becomes jnanavan. He becomes a jnani. That generally means one who is somehow in Brahman consciousness. Then he says, but this jnanavan, when he becomes complete, what does he do? He says, mam prapajite. He surrenders to me. It goes even further. He surrenders to me. He says, Vasudeva Sarvam. Vasudeva Sarvamiti, that Vasudeva Krishna is everything. And then Krishna remarks, Sa Mahatma Sudurlabha. This is not your ordinary Mahatma. This is a very rare, special Mahatma. So it may be a little rare. It may not, everybody doesn't want to come to this point. But at least if we take the Bhagavad Gita's understanding of the Vedas and sorting out what is the goal of the Vedas, this is what Krishna tells us. So Prabhupada has described the process of devotional service, of the practice of the chanting of the holy name, as two things. One, it is easy. We've described how you can immediately become, and he says it's sublime. That is, it takes one to the highest point. Now, usually something that's easy maybe is not very valuable, and something that is sublime is very, very difficult. They're opposite characteristics. But here these two things have been put together very nicely, as far as I'm concerned, so that we can. This process is actually easy. Many people find this too hard because it's harder than watching television or playing video games. But as far as any legitimate spiritual discipline, it is easy. Not some cheating thing, but it is easy. And it really will take one the farthest to the limit. Well, actually, there's no top limit. You can the relationship with Krishna always is increasing, is not static. But one will come into contact with Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And when there's also what is gained in Brahman realization, that is included. What is gained in Paramatma realization, that is also included. But sometimes people are afraid that if I get Krishna, I'll give up this or that. Actually, if you get Krishna, you get everything. There's nothing. You're so satisfied that. Krishna will satisfy desires we don't even know we have. that's my understanding of this. So maybe not everybody will appreciate it. Krishna consciousness. In fact, Krishna uses this word in the Bhagavad Gita many times to describe what he's telling. He calls it guhyam. It's secret. Guhyatamam. It's confidential. So that means sometimes that not everybody can appreciate this. Okay? Yeah? We have a program and we have a schedule or something. I've gone over time by quite a bit. But
we have time until the...
Okay, so is somebody more questions or comments? Yeah? No, you already asked. You know, we have to get somebody new. Go ahead. Yeah. Do you have a question? Yeah. Or a comment?
The question is, why don't we do japa over the Meru beast?
Why don't we what?
Do japa over the Meru beast.
The middle bee. Don't worry about that. Just do it the way they say. You see, there's this head bead here. And one starts on one side or the other and goes this way. And then you come to the end. The standard procedure is you go this way and come back around again. You don't cross the head bead. The only explanation that I've had for this is that in a symbolic way, this bead represents Krishna. Mm-hmm. And there's 108 beads. That's a sacred number. And Krishna has 108 principal gopis that he dances with. So kind of when we're chanting, each round Krishna is dancing with a gopi, and so we don't chant on this bead, and out of respect that it's the Krishna bead, we don't step over, like a kind of etiquette. It's also said, by the way, that there's 108 principal Upanishads, and that every time you chant one mantra, the way I've described, it's the spiritual equivalent of studying one of these Upanishads. So there's the benefit is there in that also. Okay? Yeah?
Till now I think jnana means knowledge, but you say jnana means meditation. Can you say something about this?
When Gyan is used in the Vedic context, it means knowledge of Brahman, knowledge of transcendental, transcendence. What we call knowledge in the West is called Agyan or Avidya. This so-called material knowledge doesn't count at all. So knowledge means knowledge of transcendence. And that is always gained by withdrawing somehow or other in one way or the interest from the material world and concentrating it on the Supreme. So generally what they call Gyan Yoga, the target is the impersonal aspect of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And people, when they're, especially they're turning away from the material world, out of frustration and anger and fear, sometimes they want to negate things because we are spiritual persons. But if my whole idea of person is the people I meet in the material world, I may say I don't want to have anything to do with people anymore. If you tell me that in spiritual life there's persons, forget it. Because I don't like other people and I don't like myself. Because that's our whole experience with people is bad, so we're attracted to, like, let's just go places where there's no one. And I think I'll be... That ultimately won't satisfy us. So we have to be... So people are afraid of becoming persons again. But there is such a thing as a spiritual person who's not greedy and selfish and exploitative and messed up. So if we only have the bad experience of something, then we may say that that's all that there is. This is our mistake. So people are attracted to this impersonal idea. But ultimately it won't be the fully satisfying thing. Okay. Yeah.
So would you mind to tell me, more fast, to make it clear what's the difference between the Mayavadi and the Brahmavadi?
Oh, that's another distinction. We have this distinction. Brahmavadi is a person, a spiritual person, whose focus is on salvation by realization of oneness with Brahman. Now we have to stop, huh? We have a kirtan now? Is that what?
Yeah.
Okay, we'll have to pick it up next time I come. Thank you, Srila Prabhupada.